All right. So the rest of you, I now invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be jumping again into this last chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 13, looking at a few different verses. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 22, and then we're going to come back to this chapter one more time next week to end things out. But we've been calling this series Rebuilding because we've been remembering the importance of remembering the good things that God has done in the past to rebuild the good things that God has given us so that we can build and prepare a better future, not just for us, but especially for our children and the generations that come after us. And the theme that comes from the verses we're reading this morning is about the Sabbath. You know, this is something that, when we think about the Sabbath, we use language like that, we think more about the Old Testament practices like in the days of Nehemiah. But why is the Sabbath a truth and a reality that is still just as vitally important for us today? And just thinking too of this idea of what are the things of the past that we need to be able to reclaim, to take a better grasp of if we're going to be able to have more enjoyment now and in the future. I think the Sabbath is one of these concepts that we've neglected, that we need to do a significant amount of rebuilding with for us to have a better life now as we look forward to and anticipate the better life that comes when Jesus returns. So one question to ask you to kind of get your brain thinking about the theme of this passage that we're going to be reflecting on is if you could only do one thing forever, just one activity for the rest of your life, and a life that is time without end, if you could do one thing forever, what would that be? Think about that as we do come to God's Word, but as we do prepare to hear His truth, let's offer this prayer. God, we do ask that You're the one who ultimately speaks to us in these times and on these days, because the world, the truth that we would make for ourselves by the invention of our own minds is just as foolish as we just spoke with those kids about worshiping a statue as if it could be our God. So help us not to craft a religion in our own image, but let us see Your truth, Your plan, Your purpose for us, and why it is far greater than anything that we could make. God, You are the great Maker, and we praise You for this. So convict us where we need to be convicted, but delight us where we should be delighted. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I now invite you to stand in body or in spirit as we give praise to the Lord, looking together at Nehemiah chapter 13, starting with verse 10. Hear these words of the Lord. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Pedaiah of the Levites, as their assistant Hanan, the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for His service. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain, and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah, in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this same way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates, that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades, and you can be seated. So it's dangerous as a pastor to teach on the Sabbath day because I'm commanded to proclaim the teachings of Jesus, and when Jesus taught on the Sabbath, the Pharisees wanted to put him to death, right? I just want to make sure. Do we have any Pharisees in the room right now? Okay, one hand. All right, I'm going to stay away from you after the end of the service. Yeah, we see, like, you know, Jesus had words for the Pharisees because they thought they could take the Sabbath day more seriously than God himself. And there's a trouble there, right? There's also another kind of trouble, and this is the trouble that Nehemiah is dealing with, is that the people were not taking the Sabbath day seriously enough. And he was so serious that he threatened to beat up the people who were not honoring the Sabbath day. And so we think, like, ooh, things can get a little testy around the Sabbath day, right? Yeah. And so maybe you have someone where, you know, you've had a conversation with them about the Sabbath, and after that conversation, you were worried that one of you, you know, you or the other person might have been laying hands on the other person, and you think, do we have to do the Sabbath day thing today? Friends, this is what I love about reading the Bible, you know, verse by verse, is that we go where the Lord brings us, and this is where he brings us, talking about the Sabbath. And I hope that you understand that if we're talking about the Sabbath well, talking about the Sabbath right, with the focus that he has intended when we talk about the Sabbath, then we should not be walking away discouraged or fearful. Because what did Jesus himself teach us about the Sabbath? When he's talking with the Pharisees, it says, and he said to them, this is Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's one of these important principles, is that the Sabbath day was intended to be a release from the burdens that come the rest of the week. It is meant to be freedom from burden. And if the way that we think about, talk about, understand the Sabbath is one that leaves us feeling like we've had a larger burden placed on our shoulders, then we've done something wrong in our discussion of the Sabbath. Amen? So if we feel burdened when we think about the Sabbath, we're doing the Sabbath wrong. Amen? There you go. Yeah, usually if I call for an amen, it might be closer to the end of the sermon. So I threw you off on that one, but sorry. I apologize for that one. But yeah, I just want to make sure we're setting the stage right. This day is meant to be about delight. But one of the things that we also often get wrong when we think about what the delight of this day is to be about is, what is it that we're actually delighting in? This day is meant to be a day of the greatest delight that we get all week. And why? Because we have a God who is the greatest delight that could ever be delighted in. So much so that we who belong to Christ will give praise and worship and honor and glory to him forever and ever. And we will never grow weary or tired, because the worship of him, when we're doing it right and well, is not a burden, but it is a release from the burdens that come from the frustrations of this world. And then we see, you know, in Nehemiah and his reaction to the people in Jerusalem, he's feeling a bit frustration at the moment because they were not honoring the Sabbath the way that the Sabbath was intended to be. As we look at what was going on at that time, you know, we started our reading in verse 10. Well, my pad's not jumping ahead. Can you skip ahead forward for me? Or Or that works too, I guess. All right, verse 10. This is why you should always keep Bibles in front of you, even when you have something on the screen. But verse 10, it says, I also found that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled to each to his field. So we see that when we think back a few chapters, when Nehemiah was still first in Jerusalem before he went back to Babylon to serve his master, the king, the people were joyfully and with delight bringing their tithes to the temple because they understood, at least for a little while before Nehemiah left, God had a purpose and intention in the way that he had crafted the temple for worship and the songs and the music and the activities for worship, that the temple would be a place that was designed to be of such beauty and that it was staffed with those who were skilled workers, the Levites who were the teachers, the ones who would bring the sacrifices, the singers who would sing songs of glory, that there would be a place of such beauty and majesty and awe that anybody who came to the place where God made his presence known and the worship was being given to him, that people instinctively would know, there is nowhere in this entire world that is as incredible as the presence of God and the people of God when they give praise to him. It was meant to be instinctive, a multisensory experience. That it was something that they could see it with their eyes. They would hear it with their ears. The truth of the teaching, the beauty of the songs that were being sung, the smell of the barbecue that was being made, and just the taste of the food, of the feast that they would come enjoy together, the sensory feeling of the hands as they would use them, and as they would lift their hands up or as they would bow their faces. It was a multi-sensory experience to let them know that there is no one, nowhere, no experience like that than you have when you come before God. And he wanted the people to anticipate. They would look forward to it. I can't wait till the next feast. I can't wait till the next day that we can come and be with this God. And it was not that the people were supposed to simply delight in the beauty of the building, the deliciousness of the food. It was not meant to be that. But as we said with the kids, the things of this world God has made to point us to him. He's the beautiful one. He is the one who's our joy and who is our peace. And so this anticipation is such an important aspect of if we're thinking about our worship right and well, all the 6 days that we're doing the work, and that work is good in its own time. We've got 6 days for that. But in the back of our mind the whole time, we are anticipating and looking forward to this time we have together. And so the question we should be asking ourselves is, are we actually anticipating with joy these gatherings that we have? Because the people around us are usually pretty good at reading our body language, right? If we got kids in our house or neighbors who watch us, if we're dragging our feet when it comes time to Sundays in our worship together, what are our kids going to say, and what are our neighbors going to think? And I have very vividly in my mind a church that I was a part of many years ago. They had a very extensive Sunday school program for the kids, but they had absolutely nothing for the adults. There were no adults who participated in any kind of learning beyond high school. And why? Because when Sunday school hour happened, that's when all the adults went and they were drinking coffee, they were eating cake, they were somewhere else at the time. And there were several times over the years of being there that I would hear the kids at the beginning of Sunday school saying, "Do I have to go? I want to eat cake with you guys." And the parents' response was, "Hey, I know it's not any fun, but when I was your age, I had to go. And while you're this age, you have to go too. But just hang in there because one of these days, when you graduate from high school, you can come and eat cake with us as well." Now, what message do you think this is being sent to the children when they were told? I think once I heard word for word that very message that I repeated right there. Is the time of studying God, gathering with God's people, is this time for such rich joy that I would skip being anywhere else so that I could be with God's people giving praise to God? Like, no. We're telling our kids with words like that through our actions, whether we speak it or whether we do it through our body language, is that going to church is like going to the dentist, where we know that, you know, the dentist is important, right? You know, like, you know, it's good for, you know, your soul. You don't want your, you know, the teeth of your soul to rot. And so it's not fun, but you have to do it. But if you can endure going to church and dealing with the dentist up here, the good news is we're going to reward you with ice cream, right? You know, is that how we think of church? If that's the case, we're not going to be anticipating it. And something we need to really keep in mind, especially when we think about how are we preparing the next generation well to be people who are servants of the Lord, delighting in Him. If our children think that we're running away from church, then why should we expect our children to run to church when they are living on their own? Right? It's an important question. And this is what we think, like even when our kids are young and they don't understand all the things that I'm saying up here, if they can see the look on your faces when we sing those songs or the way that we're seriously studying the Word of God during times like this, if they see that you're delighting in what we do in the church, even if they can't speak a single word of our language yet, they know the language of the faith. We want our children, our neighbors, the world around us to see that we love the Lord in times like this so much so that they would say, you know what? I got to see what's going on in that church and with those people. And so, from time to time, I'll say this kind of stuff that, like, Jesus, God, you know, like, He is the greatest joy that we can ever feel. It is the greatest moment that we can ever have. And there's a little part of our hearts is skeptical, right? It's like, really? Like, you know, God's all right, but, like, really the greatest joy? And I think one of the reasons why sometimes we doubt that Jesus is the greatest joy that we can have, especially on a day like this, the one day out of the week that God gives us to focus on His beauty and glory, is because we're not doing a very good job of managing our joy and delight the other 6 days out of the week. I think if we're not preparing our hearts well, and if we are seeking and pursuing inferior joys throughout the week, then what we end up with is something that reminds me very much of what I saw far too often when we were living in the city in Washington State, where there are so many people who are living on the streets because they were addicted to all kinds of opioids and drugs and alcohol and very hard substances. And it broke my heart how many times I would find people hiding behind trash cans while they were in a stupor of whatever thing they were inducing within themselves, because they thought that those drugs were making them happy. But I could see when I looked at them as they were sometimes literally sitting there lying in their own filth, just this zombie glaze over their eye. Because they have been given a false joy. They've been given a false delight, but one that is addictive, that seeks to grab our heart, our soul in such a way that we think that we could never be free. And when I look at the fact that these people are living in such sorrow, but they think it's their greatest joy, what do you think that you would tell them? Like, hey, why don't you not do drugs for a day and come to church, and I promise you, you'll have a better time than what you're having behind that trash can right now. Do you think that one day they're going to enjoy that? No. I suspect that even if you took them to an amusement park with all the rides and the games and the music and all the fun activities, but you said you do not get to do your favorite substance over here in that time, even in a place that we call an amusement park, do you think they're going to be amused? I don't think so, because this whole time they're going to be thinking, I can't wait till I can get back to my idol. And so friends, I pray that we're not dealing with substances that are as hard as what I'm speaking of seeing people who are on the streets who are enslaved to these drugs and different things that were given to them. I pray that you're not going through something like that. But all of us are dealing with addictive substances in our life of one kind or another. All of us, including myself, we have our own idols that we are tempted to. And maybe it's going to be something like junk food. Maybe it's going to be something like a shining screen. Maybe it's a whole host of different things. But there are things that we think bring us a greater joy, but they don't actually bring us joy. They just bring us a stupor to hide our pain from us for just a little while. And if we say to each other, hey, let's make a deal. Once a week, we're going to stop filling ourselves with these idols, and we're going to come and find the superior joy that comes from the Lord. Are we actually really going to be focused on the joy that comes from the Lord? Are we going to be so upset about our missing chains for a day that we're too blinded to be able to see what is really right in front of us? And I've seen people who go through addictions, and while they're in that time of trying to get broken free of it, they go, I'm trusting you to say that things are going to be better off, but right now it doesn't feel like things are going to be better on the other side. But when you talk to those who've truly been freed from those addictions, those chains, and they are years down the road, and they know that they don't have the power of them that they once had, they say, you were right. I am feeling a much greater joy than I had ever experienced while I was so caught up in this addiction. And so when you think of, why doesn't what we're doing right now feel like the kind of joy that you say I'm supposed to be feeling? Well, is it because we are slaves to our idols of our own making? And so one of the challenges, which is a little bad news but good news for us, is when we think about the Sabbath day, you know, if we have something in our life that we cannot go one day without, this is likely an idol for us, which is kind of an ouch moment, right? You know, this is one of these, I've heard other pastors say, either you need to say amen or ouch, right? And like, this is one of those kind of situations, but it's like, this is a hard one. And for me as well, this is not just, well, I got my life figured out because I'm a pastor, but the rest of y'all, like, no. Like, there are things that are hard for me to, like, you know, could I set this aside for a day, just not even touch it? No, that's not an easy thing to do. And so this pains me as well. And just as a caveat, when we're talking about setting things aside for the day, the Bible also gives exceptions for the things that are necessary, like the eating of food, or, you know, if you have medical needs that need to be attended to, medicines, or if you've got animals to take care of. Like, there are things that are necessary for the day. But everything that is not necessary, anything that we could do the day before or the day after, if we could set all that stuff aside, could we actually all set it aside? It would be difficult, would it not? And so there's a pain because it exposes the idols of our hearts. But I said it's bad news, good news. The bad news is it hurts to acknowledge that we have idols. The good news is that God has designed the Sabbath to free us from burden. And that includes the burden of idols. And so not only does the Sabbath day expose our idols, the Sabbath day is designed to smash our idols. And say, you can live without this. Let's put it aside and see, I don't need these chains. These chains have done me no good. And as I come one day each week with everything else set aside, with just the worship of God, as we do this more and more and see, like somebody who's 10 years beyond their addiction, realizing that, yes, the Lord is good. He is greater than the idols that I sought before. And so, yes, we get caught up in the withholding, get caught up in the, you know, don't do this, don't do that. But what is God intending for it? It's the don't be enslaved. Don't be subdued by counterfeits. I'm telling you to put aside the sad things of this world and come to the greatest joy that this world itself could never possibly contain in itself. And so it's good news. It is good news. God, show me my idols and smash them with your superior joy. That is what it's about. So yes, there is a no, but it is a no so that we can have the greater yes. And so we see that, you know, there is this intention with the way that he created the temple. He wanted to be as clear as day that there is no better place to be than the presence of God. And so we see how our delights, when properly aligned, are good and glorious, but our delights can become our idols. But there are other idols, and there are idols that go beyond just entertainment. And one of them is highlighted in the concerns of Nehemiah. It says in verse 15, it says, "In those days I saw in Judah, people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food." And so we see there is a major theme that God intended from the beginning with our Sabbath day is to rest from labor, the work that is a good thing for us to do the other 6 days. Because let's just remember, we're given 6 days for work, and work is good. We want to be people of responsibility. And I love, like some of you I know are people who you delight in work for the sake of work. Like, I delight in knowing when a job is done. I might not enjoy the job itself. I love the fact that, like, for some of us, our addiction is work. Like, that's just got to be a superpower right there. Like, nobody should be addicted to anything, but if you could be addicted to anything, wouldn't it be great if it was, like, work? Like, when people say, like, going for a run or a jog, that's my high right there. Well, cool, you know, a little creepy, but also kind of cool, but, like, thinking about, like, God designed us for work, and that's good. But then he said, this thing that is good 6 days, I want you to stop. I do not want you to do this work for 1 day out of a week. And part of the reason for that is because he is breaking for us. Maybe it's not an idol of entertainment, but it is an idol of control. Thinking that I need to keep my hands on the steering wheel every single moment, because if I stop working for a day, then everything's going to fall apart. And maybe, you know, if you're someone who, you know, you've had a child before and you think of those, like, the early days when they're newborn and, you know, like, you're thinking, it's like, if I just take my eye off the kid for a second, like, something terrible is going to happen. Anyone kind of go through that phase with children? And then one of these days you realize it's like the mom and the dad, you're like, okay, we should probably go on a date without the kids at some point, right? And then you have to, like, if you got, like, you know, one of your parents that lives nearby and, like, you can let them watch your kid for you know, 2 hours if you're really bold and you're walking away and you're concerned of, like, if I walk out of the room, something terrible is going to happen. Like, well, you know, you gave them to your parents. They're the ones that raised you, right? And, you know, then we jokingly say, I know, that's why I'm scared to leave them, you know, my parents' hands. Sorry, mom and dad, but it's just the standard joke. You know, you got to tell it, right? But, you know, with this idea of control, of thinking it's like, if I let go for a moment, everything's going to get ruined. And God is saying, oh, no, 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 no. You're not in control. Even those other 6 days out of the week, you're not the one who's in control. I'm the one who's in control. And so I'm telling you, anything that is not necessary to do in that day, because, like, you got animals, feed the animals, do that kind of stuff. But anything that's not necessary to do on that day, don't do it. And see, but things don't fall apart. Because we have a God who is powerful and kind, and he's the one who sustains every single molecule in the universe. He's upheld us this long, and he can uphold us for 24 hours. So some of us, you know, our idol is going to be entertainment. Some of us, it's going to be the idol of control. But one way or the other, this is a day that is given to expose our idols and to smash our idols. And let's let God do that good work. And so here we have a day that's given to us to rest. Let's rest in the Lord. Now, the people in the days when Nehemiah came back and he saw that things had turned upside down very quickly while he was gone, the people were sneaky. They were going, well, I'm not doing work on the Sabbath day because I'm not selling anything. I'm doing everything else but the selling. So, you know, I'm not making money. But also I'm buying things on that day, but that doesn't count because the people I'm buying from, they're the ones who are doing the work. And so you have people from Tyre and other nations who'd come, they would do work, and we see the description of them trying to set up their businesses outside of the city on the Sabbath day. It says in verse 20 and 21, then the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice, but I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Oh, yeah. So we can talk next week about Nehemiah. Was his reaction the appropriate level of reaction, taking taking control of the situation, the anchor, these justified. We'll talk about that next week, but we see it was effective, right? They came once or twice and whoo, not anymore. But the interesting thing to me is that he didn't say, get out of here. I do not want to see you anywhere near Jerusalem because you're foreigners. That's not what he's saying here. The criticism here is, why are you outside the walls? My frustration is not that you're here in the city. My frustration is that you're not actually in the city. Because what he's doing is, he understands that Jerusalem was meant to be a place where all the nations of the world would be invited to come and see what we were describing earlier, what was meant to be the most glorious experience of praise, where the sights, the sounds, the music was better than anything else the people had experienced. And what was going on at this time is they would close the walls and you would have the people of the nations were on the outside of the walls, when what was going on inside of the walls was designed to be the greatest party this world had ever seen. And they were on the outside of the walls. And he says, what are you doing outside? Come in. Enjoy the worship of this God. But part of what Nehemiah is exposing is somehow how we try to create little loopholes in our minds of, okay, well, I'm not going to do business because I'm not selling things, but I'm going to go and I'm going to buy things from other people. And again, I know sometimes you might be in a pinch. If you're traveling and your car runs out of gas, like you need to buy gas, okay, but this is where you plan ahead. If possible, you're going to fill your tank before you come to Sunday. So I'm not someone that wants to come up with, hard, fast rules where I can go, oh, look at me because I have a short drive to get back and forth from work. I'm more holy than you. I'm not trying to do that kind of a game here. But the idea that we can think that, I'll have my servants do the work for me, and that's how I get to lay back. It's like, no. This invitation to rest from our work and to come and see that our God is the superior joy that this world could not even contain is not just for the rich people. It's not just for the locals. It's for the foreigners. It's for the poor. It is for everybody. Because when we come to give worship to God, we realize that He is the one of majesty, honor, power, and glory, and we are all humble servants before Him. So this invitation is for all people to come. And let's just think of, I know that some of you may remember days when, the towns around us would have it where there were so many Christians that nobody was going and buying things on Sunday that the businesses just said, well, what's the point of being open? Because I am losing money by being open, and so I might as well take a day of rest. Maybe we've experienced the days that have been like that. And what if we could have a society that was like that again, where people are like, all these Christians, they're crazy. They're not buying things. They're not selling things. They're all just over that building over there where the music is great and the people are smiling and happy. Like, if you were that kind of a person, what might you do if you had nothing else to do with your time and the people over there, they are filled with such great joy? Don't you think maybe you might want to go see at least once what the big fuss is about? This is what we're called to be, a people where we say, all right, hey, love you, neighbors. I hope your business does well, but I got better things to do with my time. And why don't you come with me and check it out? And so we see, it is actually an invite here. This is not a discouragement. It's not a get out of there. It's a get into here. And so this is where we ask that question again. If you could do one thing forever, what would it be? If you could do one thing forever. Because friends, I can assure you that this world has nothing in it that will give you a forever joy. And the reason I know this is because Adam and Eve, they were put in the Garden of Eden, and it was perfect. It was perfect. There was no burdens whatsoever there in that garden. And it doesn't seem like they were there for very long before they said, this is kind of dull, don't you think? And maybe we can make something better of our own. They were not satisfied with this world when they were not looking for their satisfaction in God. And because they rejected God, they thought they could make a greater joy for themselves. That is what brought all the thorns and the thistles, the pains and the burdens of this world into this world. It's us not delighting in God that's made life so hard. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, He came into this world to bear the burdens of our sins. He went through all the sufferings of this world, so much so that he made a mockery of the thorns that came from our sin, that when we tried to mock him by making a crown of thorns on his head, he took the burden of those thorns on his own brow, that when he died on the cross and he paid for the penalty of those sins, that we could truly be freed from the shackles of our own idolatries that we make, that we, whose souls become a new creation, we can live and start to understand what life is like without burden. But that life of burden is only possible through Jesus Christ. He took our sin, our shame upon himself, and he even rose again from the dead with a new body to say, one day I'm going to make your body a new creation too. And all these thorns, all these thistles, all the burdens of this world will be gone. And every day will be like a Sabbath in a way where we don't have to deal with the toils of this world. But every day is a day of joy. Every day is a day of worship. And so, friend, this is where I just encourage you. When we think about this day, don't think of this day as the burden. This day is the day that exposes the burdens of our soul. It exposes our idols, and it smashes the idols by telling us God is greater, and he is our hope. Let me close with these words as given to us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. God, thank you again for the kindness that you show to us. Because we are fools. When given the real deal and just a counterfeit, we're prone to seeking the counterfeit joy. But we're so thankful that you are not content to let your children live in such foolishness forever. Break through the lies of this world. Break through the chains that hold on to us. And let us see now, not just in the next life, but let us see now that you are a God worth praising every single day of our life. Lord, we pray that you would do this good thing.